Hi, Gunner Ted Armstrong. What looks best in God's sight? I mean, when do we really look good? When we're in the shower? Or when we're in black tie, going out to a formal occasion, hearing some beautiful music contrived in the minds of some demented idiot back in the Middle Ages, or maybe watching some people leap around the stage in leotards and body stockings? I mean, when do we really look pleasing in God's sight? I see people around the streets of some of the big cities that really believe they are pleasing in God's sight. Every now and then there are people standing on a street corner with a kind of a distant gaze in their eyes, holding up a couple of religious publications, and every single person that goes by their particular bailiwick has got to be, in some way or another, dealt with in their minds. And they're saying to themselves, he's unrighteous, he's pagan, he's worldly. But I am in the know, and I am righteous, and I am sanctimonious, and I am going to the right place. And everybody that passes by and does not get that literature, he's thinking, well, you poor pagan, darkened fool, you poor, misguided, cast-off reject. Well, maybe it's not that extreme, but how do people justify the religious fanaticism paraded about, as we see in the general public, either by body English, by literature, by word of mouth, by the proverbial person with a sign on his back, flee from the wrath to come, or the guy with the old white bespoiled bedsheet and the ram's horn standing on a street corner in L.A., blowing the trumpet and saying, I am Moses, or I am Elijah. I've met various Jeremiahs, Elijahs, and a couple, three times people would show up and claim they were the two witnesses. One time these three guys walked in and said, we are the two witnesses. You figure that one out. But now when you see someone on television standing with his hands made into a steeple, wearing gorgeous purple, blue, and scarlet all together, with a funny-looking mitre-shaped head on his dome, you know immediately that man is not trying to sell you some real estate. You know immediately that this guy is not necessarily running for the Senate. You know immediately that he probably is a religious person by his dress. Now, if I saw a woman get out of an automobile and approach the steps of a large, imposing-looking building, and I hadn't taken much notice of the building, but I saw the woman reach into her purse, whip out a kind of a veil, lacy kind of a scarf, carefully tied over her head, and then proceed to mount the steps into the building, I'd say, aha, she's going to church, going into the temple. Why? Well, because of the mistaken idea centuries ago of a portion of the Bible that had to do with temple prostitution. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And would you believe that because of that ancient, age-old mistake, which has been repeated endlessly by people who fancy themselves Bible scholars and who just simply ought to know better, that there are many churches, including one of the greatest churches on the face of the earth today, who require women to cover their heads to enter a place of worship. That is, cover their head with some covering of some sort, like a hat or a veil or something which is worn or placed over the head. Now, I've got to tell you about a personal experience that occurred at the time, two popes ago, wasn't it? What was his name? I'm trying to remember the Archbishop of Milano at that time, who later became the pope before John Paul I. But anyway, his name was Cardinal Montini at the time, and I've forgotten what name he took as pope. Forgive me, anybody who is a Catholic, but I just don't remember. Anyway, I saw him perform an ordination ceremony for about 120 priests or something, and all of them had a little bald spot in the back of their head, and it was in Il Duomo, which is a great basilica in Milano, Italy. Well, the way we got in was kind of interesting, because we parked our automobile a couple of blocks down the street in a side street there near that famous Il Duomo Square. The basilica dominates everything there in the downtown part of Milan. No, that wasn't Milan. It was up in northern Italy, wasn't it? It wasn't Venezia. I'm trying to think of the name of the city. All right, never mind that part. But the point is that what happened was quite interesting. My wife was with me, my brother, and my father and mother. And as we were mounting the steps, we were all looking around, and of course we had our cameras, and we were watching all the pigeons wheeling around out there in the square, and it was a fascinating, exotic, kind of romantic environment, you know, one of the big old cities of Italy, and this huge, big church dominating the square. At least, characters kind of, to me, the greasy pinstripe types kind of sidled up to my brother and me as we were there on the steps and intimated to us that if we wanted to, they could lead us to where some girls were. Maybe the mother or the sister of one of them or something, I don't know. And it was an obvious solicitation by a pair of pimps. Well, of course, we brushed them aside like you would a noisome fly in an open sidewalk cafe and proceeded toward the door of the church. When we got there, my wife, who was wearing a little traveling dress, it was very hot, it was the middle of summer, probably July or August, and she was wearing a little dress with short sleeves, as was my mother. We got up near the door. We started in with the rest of the crowd to go inside these churches, just following the tourists, wanted to see the interior of this huge building. And this sergeant-at-arms type said, no, no, shook a finger, and told my wife, no, you may not, in pidgin English, you know, broken Italian and English mixture of some sort, you cannot enter the church because your arms are not covered. And you'll have to have a shawl or something. You can't go into this church with a short-sleeve dress on. You have to have a long-sleeve dress. And besides that, you need something to cover your head. Oh, we said. So we went back to the automobile and searched through our luggage, and my wife found some kind of a shawl or something. I forget. Maybe we even had, I think they even had stands where for tourists who didn't own one, you could buy a little. Everything was thought of in advance. You could buy a little flimsy shawl or a veil or something to put over your head. And as a souvenir, you could get it blessed, maybe. And you could have one then to cover over your shoulders and down your arms. So my wife and my mother, as I recall, both had to cover their heads and their arms to be able to go into this basilica. And I was perfectly all right, because this sergeant-at-arms type couldn't have helped but have known that these pimps were holding forth on the front steps of the church, soliciting business from the passers-by and the tourists, presumably. It would have been a little easier to do so for those about to go in than those just coming out who'd had a healthy dose of whatever they were to receive inside. But it was rather, to me, a strange place to find people doing that. But it's an anomaly, you know. It really is a strange, out-of-kilter situation, wouldn't you think? That on the one hand, it seemed to be perfectly legal. There were no police that showed up to arrest these people for soliciting prostitution on the steps of a church. But it would have been somehow sacrilegious for two very respectable women to enter the church with nice traveling dresses on because the sleeves did not reach below the elbow. Fascinating. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul teaches very strongly about the roles of husband and wife, of man and woman, and he is talking about a woman who is pleasing in the sight of God and about nature. And here, by the way, is one of the most important scriptures that absolutely proves to anyone whose mind is open that Jesus Christ of Nazareth did not have long hair. Now let's read through it quickly and then I'll come back without a lot of comment first so you get the whole picture of the chapter and what it's saying. And by the way, if you want to protest about this, don't protest to me. I'll tell you where to write a little later on if you have a protest about 1 Corinthians 11. Now it says that the head of every man is Christ, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 11, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Pardon me, but that's what the Bible says. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Interesting scripture, kind of enigmatic. We'll come back and explain it. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for inasmuch as he is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, referring back to Genesis and the creation account. Neither was the man created for the woman. Sorry, ladies, I just have to pass it off. This is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and not my ideas. But the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power, the margin says, that is, a covering in sign that she is under the power of her husband, because of the angels, it says in the last of verse 10. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. In other words, both are one team, absolutely equal in Christ. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Just a simple little corrective statement on the part of the Apostle Paul to try to head off people who might be allowing their minds to drift in the wrong direction, thinking that he was becoming a male chauvinist pig. He was saying, now look, we all had mothers. You know, may God bless them. We all had mothers. We loved them. Men came because there are women around, and Paul was acknowledging that, lest people get a little excited about what he was saying. But all things of God. Now judge in yourselves, he asks in verse 13, is it comely, is it seemly, that a woman pray to God uncovered? Now that would lead you to think in verse 13 that we're talking about a woman wearing a veil or a hat in church. Does not even nature itself teach you that? If a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him. Verse 14. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. I wonder why those ancient people centuries ago didn't read far enough to get to verse 15 to understand what this covering is all about. Instead of deciding it was a hat with a pert little daisy sticking in it and a bird's nest on top, instead of deciding it was a fruit salad in a wicker basket worn atop somebody's head, instead of deciding it was a little see-through lacy black veil or a funny-looking little skull cap covering a bald spot, for pity's sake, why didn't they just read on to verse 15 where it says very plainly, her hair is given her for a covering? Now let's go back and take a look at what it really means. When it says very clearly in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. It is talking about something foreign to the head that is not there in the first place. It is certainly speaking of a man who would have something that is called in the Greek language covered, and that he would be dishonoring not his pate, not his skull, not his head, meaning that which protrudes above his collar, but dishonoring his head, referring to the verse preceding, which says, the head of every man is Christ, meaning his leader, his Lord, his Savior, and his boss, incidentally. Now, as I said at the last of the other program, the first program on this short series, the only difference between my head and the average head of a human being, a male, and a woman, so far as normal hairstyles are concerned, is the back of the neck, and maybe the bottom of the ears and the sides of the face and so on. The only difference is men and women wear their hair oftentimes very similarly, and the difference was in Paul's day when he talked about long hair, that a woman had this hair that was like a covering that hung down like a veil. The only difference is that a woman's hair, if it's arranged that way, and this isn't talking about hair arrangement, it's talking about hair length, would, when it falls down like a veil, and that is the Greek meaning of the word kata or kata below kata, K-A-T-A, would cover the sides and the back of the cheek and the necks of women, and therefore would be far more of a covering than a man's hair. It's kind of an interesting subject. I don't know why it is that people are that interested in hairstyles, but some people make a religion out of it, as I said, and they insist that people wear various funny things on their heads and on their arms before they come into church. And I really take issue with that because I'm not all that sure that God requires everybody be in a uniform. I think that people can get to God in rather strange garb. According to some of the Proverbs I read, even if a man that is poor and comes in all bedraggled and dirty clothing into the middle of a church, God says you are to receive him. So we can get into more of that a little later on. I got to break off for lack of time.